As you have sent me into the world, says Jesus, so he has sent his apostles into the world. And this is of tremendous importance for us to constantly reflect on. Jesus says in a different instance, those he says to his apostles, those who listen to you, listen to me, those who receive you, receive me. And it has this intimate element of fellowship, which we described earlier last week, when it was from the first letter of John, the fellowship with the church becomes symbolic as a fellowship with God. And when I say symbolic, I'm not saying, you know, it's a play act. This is a different culture than our own. When they say symbol, what they mean is a real participation, a real connection with God through this family that is called the church. But of course, it's still not the same thing. It's still important to know that there is a distinction between Christ and his church, because they still remain different, just as Father and Son remain different. And so it's important to always kind of see that even though there are parallels, that there's no direct correlation. And so you can see actually how this plays out in how the two readings today are almost mirrors of each other. Paul has been preaching and doing his thing. He's been preaching about the resurrection of Christ. He's been preaching about the repentance and forgiveness of sins, which is a relative mirror to what Jesus does. He comes to the world. He speaks to the world of the Father whom he knows and the mercy that the Father has. Paul then says, I have seen Christ, therefore I've seen the Father, and therefore I'm telling you that this is happening. He founds communities. And he would found a community and he would establish disciples whom he would teach. And then those disciples would then lay the foundation of whatever church that he'd happen to be in. So in today, we have Ephesus. He leaves behind elders and overseers, which at this point are relatively the same thing. The word for elder is presbyter. The word for overseer is episkopoi. There's your connection. That Paul establishes these presbyters and episkopoi in a particular town, and then those people would be the protectors of the covenant of faith that Paul gives to them. And Paul himself will say, and if anyone gives you a different gospel than the one I have preached, then just don't trust them. Don't listen to them. Even if I or Apollos or an angel were to come to you telling you a different gospel, cast me out. Because Paul is trying to say, in a way that's different from Christ, Christ proclaims himself. Paul proclaims Christ. And this is the measured difference in which we can tell in between a human fraud and the Messiah. The Messiah. A guy that proclaims himself is incredibly dangerous. And this is embedded in our Christian tradition. And this is why the scribes and Pharisees treat Jesus with a lot of concern. In the end, they become scheming politicians that just, you know, want to use whatever they can to be able to condemn Christ. But they have, in a sense, the understanding that any man who associates the law, the prophets, the festivals, and the name of God with himself has got a massive, massive ego, or he's in fact telling the truth. So when Paul is proclaiming, he's handing on this very revelation that has been continuing, and he lays hands on these guys, and then it's their job to hand on this message. But as Paul has to leave, another element of the passion then kicks in. What we see in today's reading from John's Gospel. What do you do when you've walked out? What do you do when you've had to leave the kids alone? Because every parent knows exactly how scary that is. They're 17 years old, they're 16 years old, and you say, okay, Dad and I are going on a trip, or Mom and I are going on a trip. You have the house, the liquor cabinet is locked, but everything else is not locked. I am going to see what you do. And Paul says to the disciples, says to his disciples, to the elders of the church in Ephesus, that some people, probably even from your own midst, will distort the gospel itself for their own gain, for their own benefit. And that has a definite overtone of what Jesus says to his disciples in the Last Supper. But the difference is this. Jesus knows who will betray him. Paul does not. This is why Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. We ain't. We have no idea, none, who are the righteous and who are not. This was the whole structure of what I was trying to do yesterday. We don't know who's inside or outside, so we have to have a reverent agnosticism about the faith of other people. Christ knows, we don't. And this explains then a major difference as to why Jesus, although lays the foundation of the church, but being a part of a fellowship with him is only important for the disciples themselves. Only after the resurrection does a church begin to coalesce. Because Christ knows the heart. He can look right into your soul and know exactly who you are, where you're going, how you're getting there, and what choices you will make. We, as the church of God, have no such benefit. We have to do something else. We have to give other people the benefit of the doubt. And that is incredibly scary, especially when it's with something you love. And it's interesting because the way in which we gain this strength is through a contrast of values. You have to love the church. We must be totally willing to lay down everything for the good of the community and for the glory of God. But we mustn't be mindless jingos. You see the problem? At every time, in every element of Christian life, there's always that one small caveat that must always be remaining in our mind, and then always, in a sense, that always nagging doubt that's in the back of our mind that prevents us from going on a ridiculous ego trip. We in the Christian church call this humility. The realization of whose community, whose church this truly belongs. And of course, this is the characteristic flaw of the overseers that Paul is concerned about. You notice how he doesn't say, because I'm afraid one of you will be a betrayer of some sort, I'm not going to leave, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. He has to let it go. Because the people there have to make their choice. And in the end, that is what this world is. God gives us a few goods in this world. Very, very minuscule. Even the wealthiest person in this world has but a few little meager trinkets. And God, as in the parables, watches to see what we will do with the talents. And he finds out. Not by testing us, as in putting us to the test, but truly seeing what is it that we desire. So we as Christians also have to give other people that respect. Other people, in a sense, that distance. Yes, it is truly scary to leave the faith into the hands of people. Sometimes we might think, I question that person's judgment. And I'll tell you, speaking as one of the presbyters, because presbyter is how priest is the evolution of presbyter, I don't even trust myself. I will tell you this rather plainly. I don't trust myself in what we do. And of course, I love and respect and honor Bishop Gary, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't trust himself either. But at the very least, I know that I would lay down my life for the church. And in many ways, I know in a sense I already have. Not enough, but I've done it. And that is the only measure. What will make a marriage strong is knowing that the other person will lay down their life for each other. Paul leaves in tears, saying, I've held nothing back from you guys. I am giving you my prize and joy, which is the believers in Christ, the renewed Israel, the new church, everything. I am leaving it in your hands. Do the best you can. And every generation from the beginning of the church has done that to their children. So we have to show faith, not just in God. We have to show faith in each other. Because if God can do it, and if God does do it, we can expect nothing less of ourselves.